A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on January 28, 1996, in the series Look Again, entitled Birth Pains. The scripture readings for the sermon are Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14, John 3, verses 1 through 10, and chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. The texts for the sermon are Ezekiel 37, verse 14, and John 3, verse 7. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Epiphany, 1996, an invitation to think again, a challenge to revisit old certitudes, an opportunity to see everything in a new light, with a deeper understanding and a more profound sense of the grace of God. For John the Baptist, it was a question full of anguish. Are you the one, or should we look for another? Putting in jeopardy his whole life project, a courageous question to raise. For Nicodemus, it was more the experience of birth pains, for he came to Jesus by night, as was the custom of the rabbis, to study Torah in the evening hours. He came to Jesus, I think, with a certain wistfulness and a yearning and a longing, wondering what this was that was happening amongst the people, wondering who this Jesus was and how he, Nicodemus, might put it together with all that he was and all that he knew and understood. The story is familiar enough. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, we are told, that is, a member of the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. He was a rabbi. He was a teacher of the tradition. He was a Pharisee. That means he was of the most serious and devout of the people. Nicodemus was a very good man. And he came to Jesus, I believe, very sincerely and cordially, affirming Jesus as one who obviously came from God, because of the signs that he worked, even though Jesus never put a lot of stock on those who were impressed with signs. Nonetheless, as he came, it seems in this conversation, Jesus goes right to the quick with the claim, "You cannot see the kingdom of God except you be born again," or born anew, or born from above. I have to pause in the story for just a moment to point out that John has a very definite technique in the writing of his gospel. One of those techniques is dialogue, back and forth, where there's misunderstanding that enables him then to go on and explicate more fully that which is under discussion. And another mark of John's gospel is that he uses words that have a double meaning on purpose. The word anothen in Greek means new beginning, anew, again, a second time, in other words. And it also means from above. And so, depending on what translation of the Bible you have, one of them will say born again, and there's perhaps a footnote that says born from above. Another may choose to say born from above with a footnote that says born again. The English translator trying to indicate that this is a word that cannot be caught up in one English word, and John's intention was precisely that, so that what we ought to say is that Jesus said, except a person be born a second time from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, the conversation continues with an apparent misunderstanding. Nicodemus coming off, as is not unusual in these staged dialogues, coming off as rather a dullard, saying, how could I, a grown person, enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born? Which, obviously, is not really what Nicodemus was meaning to say, for he was a teacher, a rabbi, an intelligent leader of his people. But in this conversation, probably what John has Nicodemus say is, what you are calling me to is as impossible as if I were to try a second time to enter my mother's womb. In other words, I come with a wistfulness and a longing and a yearning for something, some inward renewal, some fresh breeze, some new light, some enlivening of the spirit. And you tell me that I must be born from above, but I am helpless to effect that. And that's exactly right, isn't it? Because it seems to me what John was trying to indicate in this passage is the fact that we human persons are of a dual nature, that we are of the earth, earthy, and yet we have the capacity to be opened up to the Spirit of God, that there is this physical reality, this bodily reality that we have and by which we know each other and meet each other, but there is another dimension. And Jesus, responding to Nicodemus's apparent misunderstanding, goes on to say, except the person be born of water and the Spirit. And there's all kinds of discussion about how perhaps that's baptism, because we identify the water of baptism with Spirit. Maybe it referred to John's baptism in water and Jesus' baptism in Spirit. All of that probably is walking around there somewhere, but just most simply and basically, I think probably what John was saying is, or what Jesus is saying here, is that there is a dual birth which is necessary for us all. There is our birth out of water. There is a common phrase, her water broke. And the time arrives. We are literally born out of water. And Jesus says, born from above, born spiritually, born by the breath of God. The Greek is fortunate, as is Hebrew, in that that same word operates for wind and spirit. You caught it in Ezekiel's passage. Breathe, wind, the wind of God, the wind that comes from the breath of the prophet of the Word of God. Wind and breath. Here, Jesus goes to the analogy of the wind to speak of the mysterious movement of the Spirit. In this area, we have no question of the effectiveness of the analogy if we live through this past weekend, buffeted by the wind as we were. From whence does it come? Whither does it go? We can see its effect. We feel its power. But it is not for ours to control nor to manipulate. And Jesus said, so is the breathing of God, the wind of God, a mystery. But a mystery that takes this bodily reality that we are and laces it with life so that we are more than bodily reality. We are spiritual beings open to the Spirit of the eternal God. The church has understood what Nicodemus was claiming when he expressed his misunderstanding. The church has understood that it is not a human capacity to change ourselves. If you're well-schooled in the old doctrinal tradition, we're talking about regeneration here, aren't we? Regeneration, making alive, making anew, because the church has taught us that we are spiritually dead and need to be made alive by the miracle of God's breath. Sometimes within our doctrinal tradition, we have defined things so carefully that we've defined all of the mystery out of it. But at least the church has been clear about this, that birth from above must be a birth from above and not a human capacity. In contemporary mass evangelism, as we've all become aware of it over the past decades, particularly, for example, in the crusades of Billy Graham, every time when Billy would give the invitation and address the human will and call for decision, there was something in my old Calvinist background that would say, "But Billy, nobody can come except the Spirit of God first make them alive." But of course, it's entirely proper to call for decision and to call for the will to be exercised in the coming. There must be that human response. But Nicodemus was right. There will be no human response if there's not a prior being made alive by the breath of God. And of course, in a lot of contemporary Christian experience, in fact, you know why they hold the Super Bowl on Sunday? Because at least 21 out of the 22 rascals starting this afternoon will be born again. I mean, won't they? I haven't seen Deion Sanders kneel yet in the end zone, but then he was born ready. But as a matter of fact, it's become almost a slogan, hasn't it? I think that was with the advent of Jimmy Carter when he came into his power, because he talked about being born again, and then everybody started talking about being born again, and now even the Gallup polls are taken to see what percentage of the population is born again. But I think we've cheapened it, and we've flattened it, and we've spoken of it almost in terms of a significant emotional high. But Jesus was talking about something more profound than that. Jesus was talking about a total inward renewal, a total change of the person. Literally, a birth again, not into the water of the womb, but by the breath of the Spirit. And so, I think about Nicodemus and how he must have received that news. What kind of birth pains was he going through? Because you see, certainly Jesus wasn't telling him that he was worshiping the wrong God, for Jesus worshiped the God of Israel, who was the God of Nicodemus. And certainly Jesus wasn't saying to Nicodemus, "You ought to clean up your act," because after all, he was a Pharisee, a devout one, the most strict adherence to the law, the intention of his life, one of obedience. And certainly Jesus was not suggesting to Nicodemus that he look to some other tradition than that covenant of grace sealed with Abraham, or that he follows some other guide for life than the Torah that came through Moses. All of this was a part of Nicodemus. Then Nicodemus, why do you come? Why are you hungry? Why are you yearning? What is the wistfulness in your being that brings you to this after-hours conversation? I can identify with Nicodemus. I've thought a lot about it this week. Nicodemus probably was nurtured solidly in Jewish faith as every good Jewish child was. And I was too. Thank God for that. These little ones here this morning, what a treasure they are. And we must spare nothing to secure them in the love of God that holds them. A baptismal experience is the sign of pure grace. That beautiful, passive child receiving water as a sign of a reality. That child is mine, says the eternal God. Thank God for that kind of nurture. And then I can identify with Nicodemus because I suspect, since he ended up a rabbi, that there was in his adolescent years probably an interest, a fascination with spiritual questions, with thoughts of God, with religious experience. And then one comes to vocation and one commits one's life to this ministry of the Word of God, as Nicodemus was a rabbi, a teacher in Israel. 35 years ago, I came to this congregation, and some few of you here knew me then. And what you remember was that I came here brash and brassy, full of answers, having no questions. There was a kind of insecurity that I didn't understand, and a brittleness that I would not have admitted, and a defensiveness that I'm sure cropped up now and again. But I was passionate. I've always been passionate, right or wrong. And then, of course, human experience has a way of mellowing us, doesn't it? We get ourselves into circumstances that we never dreamed of. Things happen to us that really don't happen to people like us. And then that moment of the existential experience of grace, when grace and love become tangible and one's life is transformed. And at what point does one say, there was the breath of God. There was the touch of grace. I can identify with Nicodemus because there was never a time when there was some other God or some other tradition or some other way, but simply that moment when, rather than the rather defensive and aggressive militant mind, there was the melting of grace that enables one simply to acknowledge few answers and own up to a lot of questions. When one sees that whole faith structure that was so neat and clean, so solid, relativized, so that one comes to see that that wonderful faith structure is not the thing in itself to which one clings, but rather is an instrument, is a model, is a paradigm, is a finger pointing beyond itself. One learns to sing, finally, and not so easily when one has been so steeped in it all, like Nicodemus. One learns to sing finally. Our little systems have their day. They have their day and cease to be. They are but broken lights of thee, and thou, O Lord, art more than they. Is that being born again? Is that being born from above? Haven't we perhaps in our church history tried to define all of this too neatly and put back there at some point some secret movement of the Spirit of God in the human heart that eventuates in all of this? Might we not better recognize that God is spirit, and spirit, like wind, blows where it wills? And to the extent that we are open to it, there will always be that possibility of the touch of grace, that dawning of light, that moment of rest and of ease in the abyss of the love of the good and gracious God. I wonder what Nicodemus would say about that evening and subsequent evenings and reflections and prayer and struggle and study and rethinking and revisiting. I wonder if he would tell us that in a moment it was like he was being challenged to let go of all of his old certitudes. And that in another glorious moment it was given back to him, all of it given back to him, only all of it now held lightly, easily, gracefully, as he knew, as he had never known before, a kind of peace with God and rest in God. It is a mystery, but it is such a wonder. And those moments of grace, so inwardly transforming, that we are allowed to breathe deeply, even as we have been deeply breathed upon by God. Dag Hammarskjöld, in that little quote in your bulletin, the former United Nations General Secretary who died on a peace mission in the Congo in 1961, speaks of it in a way that I identify with, because it is so fuzzy. I don't know who or what put the question. I don't know when it was put. I don't even remember the moment I did answer yes. But at that moment, I did answer yes to someone or something. And from that hour, I was certain that existence is meaningful, and that therefore my life in self-surrender has had a goal. How does it happen? I don't know. That it happens, of that I am certain. And so are you. For you have your own tale, your own story of grace. And this morning, even though we don't know how to define it, we open ourselves to it. Is there a hunger? Is there a yearning in your heart? Do you long for fresh streams of water and the enlivening renewing within, then know that already God's Spirit's hot breath is focused on you. For it is in the yearning and the hunger that we sense the hound of heaven pursuing us. And we are invited to pray, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Contrary to the slogan being directed at the youth of the nation today, just say yes.